what a lot of options as far as Bible study. So I had lots of choices, except for the ones Pastor Phil has already covered. And I understand he was up through Psalm 25 or thereabouts. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to Psalm 46 and ask you to turn there if you would. Psalm 46. Again, we're waiting for a few more handouts, and when we get those, we'll be sure to distribute those to those who are missing one. Psalm 46. We're going to start with a word association game tonight. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to tell me what word or words come to mind. It doesn't have to be a single word, but what word or words come to mind, okay? The word is the word tumult. Now, what comes to your mind when I say tumult?
Chaos.
Confusion, turmoil, chaos, trials. What's that? Trouble, okay. I know we don't have Awana workers with us tonight. They probably would have said cubbies, maybe, or something like that. But, yeah, those are good synonyms. You know, the dictionary definition, a violent, noisy commotion or disturbance. Probably some tumult going on elsewhere in the building tonight, but that's a good thing. But a violent, noisy commotion or disturbance of a crowd or mob, an uproar. It could refer to a highly distressing agitation of mind or feeling, turbulent mental or emotional disturbance. Well, we're going to see what Psalm 46 has to do with tumult tonight and see what God's remedy is for that. So the question before us is, what should you do in times of tumult? What should you do in times of tumult?
Pray.
Yeah, well, we'll see. That's good, yes. Thank you for that answer. But we're going to see what Psalm 46 tells us. All right, let me read the psalm, and then we'll look at it in more detail. The superscription, the title says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamot. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I see that we have handouts. If you did not receive a handout, just raise your hand and the men will help you with that. Looks like we have some up front here. Verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Now, before we get to the psalm itself, I do just want to mention a few things about the title or the superscription, the heading, not the one that your Bible gives as the subject of the psalm, but where it says, "To the chief musician." Back in the Old Testament days, in the days of David, David appointed certain people to minister before the Lord as musicians in the temple. That was their job. Their job was to lead worship in song and with instruments. In praise of God, praise and worship of God. So the chief musician was the one who was in charge of temple worship. There are 55 different psalms that have this kind of heading, and they may have been presented to him, or they may have been a collection that he had of psalms used in temple worship. It also says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, what do you know about Korah? Who is he? Was he a good or a bad Old Testament example? Bad, yes. He led a rebellion against the Lord in the desert. It's recorded in the book of Numbers. He led a rebellion against God, and the earth swallowed him. It didn't end well for him. So you would think it wouldn't be good to be known as a son of Korah, because a son of somebody who rebelled against the Lord. But the descendants of Korah were musicians. So these were those who were among the temple musicians and assisted the chief musician in temple worship. sons of Korah. So they became known for their musical praise of God rather than the rebellion that their forefather led against the Lord. A song for Alamot. Alamot means maidens, so this may be a song sung by female voices. Well, and also the word Selah three times in the psalm. We Bible teachers don't exactly know what that word means, but it's probably an interlude or a change of musical accompaniment when the singers or instrumentalists were to lift up their voices or lift up their instruments, because the word speaks of lifting up. So I don't know if it was the guitar solo or not, but something like that, where there was some kind of interlude you're supposed to consider and think upon what's been sung or said. All right, Psalm 46. What should we do in times of tumult? Two things I see here. The first thing is, what does this psalm tell us about our world? What does this psalm tell us about our world? I think it tells us two things. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that we live in a world, it is a world where nature rages. Notice verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, though the earth be removed, meaning it gives way, though the mountains be carried into the heart of the sea. The word carried is used of slipping and falling, somebody whose foot slipped on the ice or stumbled and fell. And of course, a mountain stumbling and falling into the sea would be just a huge earthquake and upheaval and cataclysmic kind of event. Though the waters of the sea, verse 3, roar, that's a strong word emphasizing unrest and commotion and noise. And though the sea be troubled, speaking of foaming and boiling up, you can picture just an angry sea. Back in the times of the Old Testament, the sea was thought to be very chaotic and frightening because, of course, it was dangerous. It still is dangerous, but today we can fly over it and we can usually safely traverse it. But back then, it was very risky to go out onto the sea. And so the sea was thought to represent chaos. And so here the sea is angry and it's boiling up. And then the mountains are shaking with the swelling of the sea. The sea is swelling up and the mountains are shaking. So, wow, this is pretty strong language here. It doesn't say, if a flower would wilt, or if a tree would fall in the forest, or if a river would flood. Now, those things could be dangerous. A tree could fall on your house or your car. Certainly, we know about flooding here in Iowa due to rivers. But this is describing the most impressive, awesome aspects of creation: the earth, the mountains, the sea. It's not every day that you see a mountain give way and fall into the sea. It's not every day that you see the sea angrily boiling over and foaming up and swelling and flooding and all these things. So when this kind of thing happens, something, as I mentioned, something cataclysmic is happening. Well, you might face a natural disaster. It's very possible that you could face an earthquake. Oh, we don't get too many here in Iowa, but you could face a tornado, certainly, a flood, definitely. But the language here actually is more figurative, right, and poetic. And I'll show you why in just a moment. Because this actually refers to a world in turmoil and upheaval. Certainly, the things we're going to learn from this psalm apply to natural disasters. Certainly they do. But this is something a little bit beyond just a natural disaster. So let's go on to notice the next thing about our world. It is a world where nations rage. It's a world where nature rages, but it's a world where nations rage. Look at verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. It says the nations raged. That is actually the same word that's used in verse 3, where it says, though its waters roar, same word, roar, raged. And then in verse 6, where it says, the kingdoms were moved, that's the same word that's used in verse 2. And I know this is a little difficult to see in our English translation, but where it says, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that word carried, that's the same word as the word moved in verse 6. So you see that in verses 2 and 3, this upheaval is picturesque. It's picturing The time when nations are raging and kingdoms are moving and there's upheaval in the world. Is our world in turmoil today? How appropriate. There are riots going on around the world. Governments are being overthrown. We are threatened in some respects by the spread of value systems that are opposed to ours and to the Bible. For example, the spread of Islam. Now, this has nothing to do with race or skin color, but it has everything to do with a value system that is opposed to God and is opposed to our value system. I don't know if you know this, but there are some places in Europe, specifically I've heard in cities in France, where because Muslims have moved into certain areas of the city, police, fire department, they don't go to those areas of the city. There are no-go zones because of the danger involved. And this is spreading. Now, we hope that our nation will still remain free, but that might concern us as we look at world events. How about the assault on biblical values that we see across the world and even in our own country? Did you know that the Catholic Charities of Massachusetts can no longer facilitate adoptions because the state of Massachusetts requires them to adopt children into same-sex parental homes? And they said, we can't do that. And they said, sorry, you can't adopt children then. And that's the kind of thing we're going to see more and more of. The Creation Museum in Louisville, Kentucky, I understood, had some sort of event, a date night for couples, and a same-sex couple showed up, and they said, I'm sorry, you're not permitted to attend. Well, that thing is going to become more and more of a problem. Now, can God forgive sin? Certainly. And he can forgive even the worst sins of my life. Not just the ones that we always talk about. But the fact remains that there is an assault on biblical values in our country. And that might concern us. We might see the world around us as in upheaval. How about soaring oil and food prices? Last week I'm watching the news and there's this big story about food prices going up in 3 to 6 months because of the price of corn. The farmers may not be too upset about that, but as we go to the supermarket, we might be challenged. And then this week, of course, with gas prices going up, well, food prices are going to go up even more. Wow, that's just what we need. So all around us, these things are going on. We watch the news and it just seems like, what's going on in our world? What's going on? The good thing is that this psalm not only tells us about our world, but it also tells us about our God. So let's see that next. What does this psalm tell us about our God? And I think that we can see, first of all, who he is. What does the psalm tell us about our God? First, who he is. Let's look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. He is our refuge. What's a refuge? A refuge is a place to which you can flee for shelter from danger. It's used elsewhere in the Bible of taking shelter from a rainstorm, from danger in the hills, that kind of thing. Now, here in Iowa, I think the closest thing that comes to my mind, and my wife as well, from South Dakota, each of us are aware of the danger of tornadoes, and I'm sure we've all had the experience of taking shelter in the basement during a tornado warning. Maybe you've even had a tornado affect you or a family member or a close friend, tragically. And so there's real danger there. But the picture is of a safe place from danger. God is our refuge. This word is used of God 9 times in the Psalms. God is a safe place from danger. And it also says he is our strength. Right? Verse 1, he is our refuge and strength. He can give us strength. He can give us physical strength when we have no strength. He can give us emotional strength. He can give us spiritual strength to handle difficulty. We could go around and have you testify to that, I'm sure. Times when he has given strength. So these two words or names or descriptions of God speak of peace and security. God is a safe place. He is a place of strength. But there's more to it than that. So we also see not only who God is, but where He is. Where He is. Where is He? Verse 1 tells us He is a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help in trouble. Trouble is an interesting word because it speaks of being closed in. Have you ever felt like that? Like things are just closing in on you and you feel trapped? You feel constricted? You feel like there's no way out? And you just, you're under pressure. That's the word here. Trouble, distress, dire straits. But God is a very present help. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word present means the ability to be found. Okay. In fact, it's used in Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That word found is the same word as the word present here. So God is someone who can be found in time of trouble. And notice it says very present, exceedingly present. I have a confession to make to you tonight. I just need to release this, get this off my chest before you this evening. And I did tell you this part of it. This is not the confession, but last time I spoke here, I mentioned that several years ago I used to work at CompUSA. And I was a trainer in the training department, taught people how to use a computer. I know CompUSA is out of business. Please don't blame that on me. But the confession is, see, the trainers worked in the very back of the store. We had our own little training center, and there were rooms back there with computers, and people would come and take classes. Well, we would try our best to quickly move to the back of the store or quickly leave the building because we had to wear a shirt and tie, and everybody thought we were managers. And I don't know things about selling computers, all the ins and outs. I just know how to teach people how to use them. So, there was one time where they had some special event, some special day, and they required all the employees to be out on the sales floor. So I was given a red shirt with CompUSA, and I was pretty proud of that. But I wasn't too excited because, again, my knowledge was limited of many of the products out on the floor, and we didn't get a lot of training for that one day. So my confession is that I did not make myself able to be found, honestly. Now, it wasn't like I was crouching down behind the displays or army crawling through the aisles or anything like that. I didn't do that, but I wasn't exactly seeking people out to help them, okay? And I know we've all had the experience of being in a store and you can't find any help. Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me? Okay, good. Yeah, well, I contributed to that on that particular day. But that is not what God is like. Do you understand that? God is always there. He is easily found if you need help. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, why is He able to be found so easily? Well, let's go on and see. The reason is because He is in the midst of His people. He's not far away, and we have to go hunt Him down. He's with us. So let's go on to talk about that. He is in the midst of His people. Verses 4 through 6. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. Now, it's talking about mountains and seas and earthquakes, and then it talks about a river and a city, and you're saying, what's this all about? What is the city of God? Let's talk a little bit about the city of God, because this is a major theme in the Old Testament and in the Psalms. It's referring to the city of Jerusalem. Now, we in our minds, we know a lot about this, and we picture the city of Jerusalem and how important it is, but in its beginning, it was not very important. I have a couple of pictures here. The city originally, there's a map, I think, if we can put that up on the screen there. I know that's very small, but if you can see the purplish area, okay, that was the original city that David conquered and was called the City of David. He conquered it from the Jebusites in about 1000 B.C. It's only about 15 to 20 acres. It wasn't some huge, important city. Right now, it grew, and that's what the other colors are. This next picture is modern-day Jerusalem, is in purple. The old city of Jerusalem in modern times, where the walls are, is in purple. And the city of David is outside of that, down towards the south. There's kind of an area that kind of curves, all right? That's the city of David. Here's a picture of it. And if you look towards it, it's not where the walls are, but in front of those walls, there's two valleys that kind of branch off. And where the white area is, that's the area of the city of David, the original city that David conquered. Here's another picture, one more, and that central area there. So again, not very big, not very impressive originally. So why did it become so important? Well, it became important because it is the capital of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was became God's chosen people. So because it's the capital city of God's chosen nation, and it was conquered by God's chosen king, it was viewed as God's chosen city, the city of God. Well, you know, we have a capital city, but we don't call Washington, D.C. the city of God. It wasn't just that it was the capital city. It was the place where God's presence dwelt, because when his presence was manifested in the temple, and that's where they worshiped him. That's why it became so important. You would go to this city to meet God and to worship him. We know that God is present everywhere, but in a special sense, he was present in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of God. So that's why it is the holy place of the tabernacle, or dwelling place of the Most High. So that's the city that we're talking about. We know that the city of Jerusalem will play a prominent role in the end times. Jesus Christ will return to the area around Jerusalem. He'll set up his kingdom, reigning from David's throne. And the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, Revelation 21, which will be our eternal dwelling place. That's where we will dwell for all eternity. It will descend to the new earth, and we will live there in a wonderful city. So back to the verse 4, what's this river thing? Well, the river seems to be a picture of God's presence, like a peaceful river flowing throughout the city. Notice the contrast with the roaring and foaming waters of verse 3. Well, there's a river with peaceful streams that go throughout the city of God. So it speaks of God's presence throughout his city. And because of his presence, and this is made clear in verse 5, it's quite explicit, God is in the midst of her, in the midst of the city. And because of that, she, the city, shall not be moved. Well, there's that word again, verse 5, moved. Same word as verse 2, mountains carried into the midst of the sea. Same word as verse 6, kingdoms moved. So mountains will move, kingdoms will move, but the city of God will not be moved. It will not be shaken because of God. God will help her, verse 5, just at the break of dawn, just when things are at their worst and it's at the darkest point, the break of dawn comes and God helps his people. He does that by uttering his voice, verse 6, and the earth melts. The courage of the people on earth melts. Psalm 107 26, if I can find that here, says this. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. This is talking about people who are in rebellion against God. So same idea here. Their courage melts. Neither the people on the earth, but here's the thing, not even the earth itself can stand before the awesome power of God. Think about what God did originally in creation. He spoke, and the world came into being. It came into existence. Now, he will speak, he will utter his voice, and the world will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3 tells us the world will melt away with fervent heat so that he can recreate a place for us to live, a new heavens and a new earth. God's word, his words are so powerful that he can speak and things can come into existence. He can speak and things can be destroyed. So we've seen who God is. We've seen where God is. Let's notice what he does. What he does, verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. We see here that God conquers nations and brings an end to warfare. He conquers nations and brings an end to warfare. The psalmist says, come, behold. This is This is a language of picturing something in your mind's eye. You know, picture this. Picture the works of the Lord. And we might be expecting him to talk about wonderful things like creation or, you know, something like that. But no, it's talking about desolation. Desolation. Think of a forest fire just destroying a forest, or even a nuclear bomb destroying a city. Desolation. And God is the one who's made desolations in the earth. Well, what kind of desolation? He has made wars cease to the end of the earth. This is something that would shock us and appall us and horrify us, except for the fact that God is destroying his enemies. He's bringing an end to warfare. Notice he's not bringing an end to warfare by saying, well, let's sit down and let's negotiate and we'll work out a peace treaty. No, he is making an end to warfare by destroying the weapons of warfare, by destroying the weapons of his enemies. This speaks of his power and his authority over all nations. So he conquers nations and brings an end to warfare. And verse 10 tells us he exalts himself above all nations. He exalts himself above all nations. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. This is a word that especially we men can identify with, because this is the word that would be used of sinking down into your lazy boy recliner and just relaxing. Your activity is ceasing. You're still. You're at rest. You're calm. You've stopped what you're doing. You're quiet. Here's the thing about this verse. All right, this is a very familiar verse of Scripture, I think, and it's often used to comfort Christians. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that that is unbiblical, because certainly Psalm 23, God gives us rest and he restores our soul. Okay, so that's certainly a biblical thought, but that is not really what this is talking about. There's even songs, and I'm not going to try to sing them, but that use this kind of soothing kind of a thing. See, God is not talking, giving a gentle, soothing word of comfort to his children here. All right? What he's doing is giving an emphatic and insistent word of rebuke to his enemies. Do you understand that? This is not a command, or this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Now, this is what it is. It's, be still! Whoa. And know that I am God. That's what this is. It's God saying, shut up, nations, and know I'm God, you're not. And he says, I will be exalted among the nations. This is not an option. Now, I think of someone else in the New Testament who was in the midst of a chaotic situation and used very similar language. Now, who was that? Jesus. Jesus stood up, and I don't think he said, winds, shh, quiet, please. I think it was more of a command of peace, be still. And they obeyed. That's what God is saying here to his enemies. Certainly, he wants us, his children, to be at peace as well. But he is saying, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be lifted up. I will be glorified. No matter what happens today, you can be sure that one day God will bring peace to the earth. He will do so through his Son, Jesus Christ, who will return to earth, defeat Satan and his forces, and establish his kingdom. And in that day, God will highly exalt him, Jesus. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what will happen one day. And friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior, one day you will bow the knee to him. I urge you to do that now in this life by trusting Christ as your Savior, turning from your sins and coming to him by faith. He'll forgive you. He'll make you his child. And one day you'll live with him forever. But if you do not, you are his enemy. You are, because of your sin, you're opposed to him. You say, well, I don't fight God. I'm not like trying to. Well, because of our sinfulness and our actions and our thoughts and our words, we are opposed to God. We disobey his commands. But God will be exalted. God will reign. God will be glorified. The point here is that God is in control. We can find comfort, not just because God tells us to be still, although that is true, but because we can trust that one day he'll command all tumult to be still, to cease and desist. And I'm glad for that. You'll notice I skipped a verse. Verses 7 and 11 are exactly the same. They are the refrain. They are the chorus, just like a song where you repeat the chorus. So here's the main point. Here's the theme of the song. Here's the chorus. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's look at that verse. The Lord of hosts. The word Lord is Yahweh, his personal name. And he is the Lord of hosts. Hosts are the armies of Israel, the multitudes of the armies of Israel. He is the head of them. He is the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel, but not just the armies of Israel. As one commentator notes, this affirms his universal rulership that encompasses every force or army, heavenly, cosmic, and earthly. And although this title has military overtones, it points directly to Yahweh's rulership over the entire universe. So he is in control of everything and everyone. It speaks of his might, his power, his sovereignty. But notice how personal it is. The Lord of hosts is with us, with his people. This is specifically referring to his people, the Israelites. But in the New Testament, we learn that his children, his bride, the church, New Testament Christians, God is with us as well. God gave us a similar promise. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can certainly understand that God is with us, just as he was with his people in the Old Testament times. And then it says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. This becomes personal as well. Not just the Lord of the universe, but the God of Jacob, the people of Israel, is our refuge. It speaks of his grace and mercy of choosing a people for himself, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and he is our refuge. The word refuge here is a different word than the one in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. This word in verses 7 and 11 is literally a high place. So what does that mean? Well, now today, if I were to ask you, where would you go if you really needed to be in a place of safety? Where would you go? Shelter? Okay, what kind of shelter? Okay, an underground shelter. Yeah, because the threat in our day is from above, right? Whether it's natural disasters or whether it's a bomb dropped by an airplane. Obviously, there was no such threat in David's day. I was thinking about this, a bunker, and I was just kind of doing a search on the internet, and I found out, now this is not an underground bunker, but because there are companies that build those, but there's a company that builds above-ground bunkers. So that you can purchase those and be safe in time of a disaster. And I thought it was really interesting. I thought I'd take a moment just to share this with you. So I have a picture here to show you what they look like. I think we have that. Do we have that picture? We'll see here. All right. This better be worth it. Let's see if we get that. It's not wanting to come. Well, I'll tell you what, it was a little funny to me. I thought it was a little humorous. Just it looked like a spacecraft sitting on your lawn. And it didn't really speak of safety to me. If he gets that, he can go ahead and put it up there. But the point is that in our society, we don't generally think of going to a place of height for safety. We think of going underground. But see, in their day, in David's day, there was no threat from the air as far as mankind. So they would look for a high place, an outcropping of rock, a mountain, a fortress, a tower they would build. So the psalmist, as well as the prophets, saw this to be a picture of the believer's security in God, a safe place of refuge where danger can't reach. Is that going to work, Craig? Or? What's that? Okay, that's all right. We get the point. It was kind of a rabbit trail anyway. I just thought it was funny, actually, because, anyway, it's hard to describe. Moving on. All right. Now, this psalm, this psalm, specifically verse 1, is there any specific modern, I don't know if modern day is the right word, but more contemporary songs that come to mind? That wasn't the picture. Any songs or hymns that come to mind as you've read through this psalm? Yes. Mighty fortress is our God. In fact, this was the inspiration for that song that Martin Luther wrote. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You know, even though Satan and his forces come against us, we can rest in the security that comes from the fortress, the security that we find in God. Well, this psalm tells us about tumult. What is the tumult in your life right now? It could be fear of world events. It could be that you fear that our country is on the brink of losing its place as a world superpower being conquered by foreigners. That could happen. I'm not suggesting it's going to happen in the immediate future, but it could very well happen. And one day, you know, that's not it. Keep going. Let's see. There it is. Yes. Doesn't that look awesome? Now, hold on here. Yeah, this is a display that they've set up at their company to show you what it would look like in your backyard. And I don't know, but I'm trying to picture myself inviting the neighbors over for a barbecue. You know, Joe and Mary, why don't you come on over to our backyard? And they're wondering, do we live next door to aliens or what? I was thinking it could be used as a witnessing opportunity, because what you could say is, Joe and Mary, when we are raptured during the tribulation, you can use this. So, maybe, yeah, and here it is. You can see how effective it is. You can see the disaster and see the thing is still standing, although I don't know. It seems pretty Photoshopped to me, and I'm not sure why that 70s car is there. But anyway, that was really worth it, wasn't it? Thank you. All right, we can get that off the screen. Tumult in your life. It may be fear of world events, but it may be more close to home. What will happen to my retirement funds if the economy takes another nosedive? Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's in turmoil in spite of your efforts to make peace. In spite of all your efforts to keep peace in the relationship, there's turmoil. Maybe there's a job. Your job brings so much stress. You spend as much time in the shower each morning as you possibly can to delay the trip to work. And you just feel trapped. You feel closed in. Maybe you're wondering, how can I possibly care for my parents? I don't have the time. I don't have the money. How am I going to be able to do that? Maybe you're waiting the result of a medical test where the word negative means good news and the word positive means really, really bad news. There is tumult in our lives, all kinds of tumult. But this psalm tells us what to do about it. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear. Well, why? Why? We've seen. Because of who God is. He's a refuge and a strength. Because of where He is. He's very present to help us in time of trouble. He's right there with us. We can find Him and He'll give us help. He's in our midst. He's in our presence. He's with us. We are in His presence. And because of what God does, He conquers nations. He will bring an end to warfare. He will exalt Himself above all nations. He is in control. Please understand, though, that is not a guarantee of peace and safety here in this life. The Bible never guarantees that. There are Christians around the world. You may have seen stories even this week of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. They may be killed for their faith. We have no guarantee of eternal life here on this earth, in this life. You will die, I will die, unless Jesus returns before that time happens. But see, the point is not that we won't ever die, but the point is that no matter what happens to us, even the worst thing that could happen to us, death, is still in God's control, and we have something beyond the grave. God is in control, and He will be with us, and we will be with Him eternally if we have trusted Christ as Savior. So, safety consists, someone has said, not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Even if the world falls apart, even if your world falls apart, God is with you. He's a very present help in trouble. He is in control. So here's what I want you to remember, and you can write this down at the bottom of the sheet. Here's what Psalm 46 is telling us. Trust God in times of tumult. His presence brings peace and security. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Trust God in times of tumult. His presence brings peace and security. Now, in light of that, let's take some time to talk to God, who is here to help us. He's able to help us. He's with us. And let's share, we'll take some a few moments to share some pressing requests that you have, maybe a praise of some kind, an update. Let's try to keep it brief, but there may be something that's on your heart. We have our prayer sheets as well. Actually, I left mine in the back, but you have your prayer sheets, and there are many needs before us. I mentioned Pastor Phil.